Well, good afternoon. It's very much a pleasure to be here. I'm glad to say I made it here okay. You need some sort of degree to get through the parking machine out there and get the ticket out, that's for sure. But apart from that, it only took me about 25 minutes to get my ticket. I thought that was pretty good. Still made it here on time, so really pleased about that. But it's lovely to be here. Thank you very much for coming, for supporting the meeting, and we trust that God might use his word to speak to us this afternoon and this evening. Now, I'd like to consider this afternoon, please, the subject of Daniel and the lion's den. But before we turn to Daniel chapter 6, I would like to read three verses, please, in the New Testament. First of all, in 1 Timothy and chapter 3. So reading just three verses in the New Testament, and in the context of Daniel and the lion's den. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, please. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach, and the snare, or trap, or bondage of the devil. The devil seeks to snare us. The devil seeks to trap us so that he might destroy our walk. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, in the context of our work rather than our walk. Verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, against the deception of the devil. Not only does he seek to snare us, to destroy our walk, but he seeks to deceive us, that he might destroy our work. And then finally, please, in 1 Peter and chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And here you will notice that the devil seeks to devour us, that he might destroy our witness. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word is to swallow down. The same word is used of Jonah when God sent a great fish to swallow down and devour Jonah. And the idea is that the devil is seeking to swallow us down, not please that it's possible to lose our salvation, but that he wants to take us out of the sight of the world, lest we might shine that light of Christ upon them. And so we see just in these three verses that the devil seeks to snare us to destroy our walk, that he wants to deceive us to destroy our work, and that he wants to devour us, to destroy our witness. Can I say this, please? The lion is very real. He's the enemy of every one of us. And so this afternoon, as we consider Daniel in the lion's den, let's consider it in that context. And just see what secrets God can give us in the warfare that we seek to wage against the devil. And so please, with all that in mind, Daniel and chapter 6. We'll just read some selected verses, but the book of Daniel and chapter 6. So Verses 1 to 5 of Daniel 6, we'll read them. They concern Daniel's conduct and Daniel's character. Verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then look at this tremendous commendation. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only thing that they could accuse him in was his godliness. Now, verses 6 down to 17 concern Daniel's communion. So verses 1 to 5, his conduct and character, but verses 6 down to 17, his communion. Verse 6 says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents, well not quite, of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Let me tell you, what a tremendous overruling of God. The law could be satisfied by casting the guilty party into the den of lions. And that alone. Interesting. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he always did. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? Now down to verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will or he must deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now that's the second section, and then finally, from verses 18 to the end, these verses concern Daniel's confidence. So we have his conduct and character, we have his communion. From verses 18 to 28, we have his confidence. So verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? What a question. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel, and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency, purity was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Let's just read the last verse too, please. Verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And God will bless the reading of his word. I think you could consider this chapter three ways. You could consider it prophetically, and we'll mention one or two things about that in a moment. You could also consider it typically. Daniel speaks most beautifully of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you noticed that as we were reading through. But I want to spend most of our time this afternoon considering the chapter practically. So prophetically, typically, and practically. But first of all, let me just say one or two things about the prophetic picture here in Daniel chapter 6. You see, most would say that the prophecy of Daniel really begins in chapter 7, and that chapters 1 to 6 are historical. Well, not quite really, because all that you see in chapters 1 to 6 of the book of Daniel would foreshadow, would picture prophetically things that will take place in a coming day. Notice this. First of all, there's old King Darius. I don't know what you think about him. Mixed opinions about him. But anyway, I would suggest to you that King Darius, here in this chapter, he pictures prophetically the coming man of sin. Listen to what verse 7 says. Make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. You see, here is a man who is standing in the place of God. Here is a man who is demanding honour and who is demanding worship. And that is exactly, says the word of God, what will take place in a coming day. There will be a man, says 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, who will place himself in the temple of God, demanding worship, and showing that he himself is God. It speaks of a coming day. But what about Daniel? Now, prophetically, Daniel would speak to us something of that faithful Jewish remnant in a coming day. Look at what it says concerning Daniel in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he hid. No, he didn't. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house before the open windows, he kneeled upon his knees, and he prayed. Faithful. In the light of suffering, in the light of the fact that he refused to worship the king and he would face certain death in the lion's den, he stood for God and praised God. He delivered it. Now you see, that's prophetic again of a coming day. Revelation chapter 13 says, as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Daniel chapter 12 says, there shall be a time of trouble, speaking about that time of tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, and at that time thy people, Daniel, shall be delivered. They might face suffering. They might face death. They might face the lion's den, but God will deliver them, the faithful Jewish remnant. But then finally, we read in verse 28, didn't we? What about King Cyrus? Well, may I suggest to you, very humbly this afternoon, that he could picture to us just a little of the Lord Jesus and his coming millennial reign. You see, verse 28 says, so this Daniel prospered. He prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is what somebody has said. When the remnant is delivered of the lion's mouth, then another Cyrus shall appear on the sea, one greater than Cyrus, who will gather the sheep. You know, God himself calls Cyrus my shepherd and my anointed. There in Isaiah 44 and 45, the Lord Jesus is coming, he's going to reign. He's going to reign in peace for 1,000 years, and his people shall prosper during that reign. Now we could say much more about the prophetic aspects of the chapter, but we'll leave them just there. What about the typical? Do you know, I think there is such a lot that pictures the Lord Jesus in this wonderful chapter. Just cast your eye down and look at some of these verses. What about verses 6 and 7? There you see the presidents and the princes, says verse 6, assembled together to the king. And there they were, literally assembled together, although the king didn't know it, assembled together against Daniel. And doesn't that just remind us of what Acts chapter 4 would say? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But look at verse 10. In the light of all this, in the light of the awful suffering which potentially lay before Daniel, he goes, falls on his knees, and prays. 3 times. Think about the Lord Jesus. One who in the Garden of Gethsemane, with the suffering of the cross lying before him, he went, he bowed down on his knees, and he prayed 3 times. What about verse 14? Verse 14 tells us, and this will add to your character sketch of Darius, that when the king heard these words, he was displeased, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Darius did everything in his power. He sought, if you like, to release him. But the law wouldn't allow. Does that remind you of old Pilate? John chapter 19 says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But look at verse 15. The law of the Medes and Persians, the law that pronounced death, could not be changed. It altereth not. You know, I think this is tremendous. Because the law of God is in a sense very similar. It is a law which pronounced the curse and which pronounced death upon all those that broke God's law, and God's law cannot change. But praise God, there is one who has redeemed us out from underneath the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, the lovely Lord Jesus. Might we say that where the law failed, love prevailed. But there's more. Have a look, for instance, at verse 16. Old Daniel, as we know very well, he was cast down into the den of lions. And yet the scripture would tell us this, the angel shut the mouths of the lions. They certainly didn't devour him. When they took him up out of that den, there was no hurt upon him. They did not even roar at him. And yet, please think about the Lord Jesus. You know, he was not spared from the lion. You remember Psalm 22? They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and as a roaring lion. There was no angel to deliver him. And so going down into that den, it would picture to us something of the death of the Lord Jesus. But what about his burial? You see, once Daniel had gone in, verse 17 tells us, you know where I'm going now, here came the stone. And the stone was laid over the entrance. And the stone was sealed with the king's signet. And so says Matthew 27, the soldiers went, made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. You see, they put Daniel in. They never expected him to come back out. Daniel went in, the stone was rolled across. He was as good as dead to the rest of the world. But he came back out. You know, that's like the Lord Jesus into the tomb. Stone rolled across. They never expected him to come back. Not even the disciples. And yet he came back. Raised to life again. And so you see something of his burial there in the stone, but you see something of his resurrection. Just look at verse 20. Early in the morning, here comes Darius, and he's full of sorrow. There's that lamentable cry down to Daniel. And then notice that his sorrow in verse 20 is turned to great joy in verse 23 when he realizes that Daniel's God is able to save him from the lions. Does that remind you of Mary? One who early in the morning, she went to that sepulchre. She went to that tomb. She stood without weeping. But yet her weeping was turned to joy as she met the one who had been raised from the dead. Jesus said unto her, Mary. Lovely, really. I might just say this. Look at verse 23. Daniel had fully and completely satisfied the claims of the Lord and satisfied the claims of the throne. Verse 23 says, the king was exceeding glad. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Do you find it marvelous that those other presidents and those princes, they never stated that this law should result in the death of the one who broke it. They only stated he should be put in the lion's den. They thought that was enough. Daniel went in, Daniel came back out. He satisfied completely the demands of the law, the demands of the throne. God delivered him. What about the Lord Jesus? Entering into death. Passing through death. There upon the cross he could say, finished. Paid in full. Praise God, rising again the third day. He has completely satisfied the claims of the Lord. Satisfied completely the claims of God's holy throne. Propitiation has been made. God is able to reach out in grace and mercy to you and I. That's enough of the typical. But you see, there's an awful lot there. Much more than you can glean for yourself. And so, for the time which we have left, I would like us to think about the practical. What can we learn in this chapter which is practical for us? Modern day, if you like, Christians and believers in the year 2011. Well, I want to just look at three practical lessons, if you like, that we can learn from the chapter, which will help us in our Christian walk, and which will help us to stand against the lion himself, the lion which is the devil. And so I just simply want to think about the three sections that we've already noted. I want us to think practically about Daniel's character and his conduct in verses 1 to 5. I want us to think about his communion. We're going to talk about prayer in verses 6 to 17, and then finally we're going to think about his confidence, his faith, his belief in the final closing verses. So what about his character? Verses 1 to 5. Daniel's a pretty special chap, you know. My namesake. I'm not saying that means anything, but my name's Daniel too. But if you just look back in chapter 5 and verse 12, you notice this about Daniel. He had knowledge. He had understanding. He had insight. Says the word of God, he could interpret dreams. He could declare riddles. Says chapter 5 verse 12, he could dissolve doubts. What does that mean? Well, quite literally it means that Daniel was unable to untangle and untie any knots whatsoever. Dissolve the doubt. Now, by the way, please just apply that to the Lord Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Are there any tangles in your life or mine? Any knots in your life or mine? The Lord Jesus is the one who is able to untie the knots, to untangle it. He's a wonderful man. But more than that, look at verse 3 of our chapter. It says, this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes. That word means, preferred, that he was preeminent above. It means he was distinguished above everyone else. It means that he excelled above all others. Just like the Lord Jesus. That one of whom it says in Psalm 45, thou art fairer than the children of men. And surely your mind went to John the Baptist in John chapter 1. After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. The Lord Jesus, the preeminent one. But look at this, here's the practical challenge. Why was Daniel marked by that conduct? And marked by that character? Well, verse 3 tells us, he was preferred above all others because an excellent spirit was in him. Simple as that. Daniel displayed this character and this conduct because an excellent spirit, a surpassing spirit, was in him. Now that gives the old theologians a bit of trouble, doesn't it? You see, every New Testament believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. But when it is that you come to the Old Testament, you often find that the Spirit of God came upon individuals for certain purposes, rather than dwelling in them. And yet we find, because it tells us concerning Joseph, in Genesis 41, that the Spirit of God was in him. Here we find that in Daniel, there was an excellent spirit in him. I want to suggest this to you. Daniel was a spiritual man. Now that's what we need to be. Spiritual men and women for God. So that we can demonstrate that character and that conduct which we see so beautifully in the Lord Jesus. Doesn't the word of God tell us this? Be not drunk with wine. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Might we put it like this? Our senses should be saturated by the Spirit, not by wine. You might put it like this. Everything that we are should be under the influence and control of the Spirit, not under the influence and control of wine. You see, this is teaching us, and so the tenth says that we should be continually filled with the Spirit. Yes, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we must allow him to have control of our lives, to fill us from within. Can I put it like this? We've got to give him the key to every room that's in here. I like to think of it like this. Give him the key to my feet so that I can walk for him. Give him the key to my hands so that I can work for him. Give him the key to my mouth so that I can witness to him. And the key to my ears and the key to my eyes. And if it is that we're willing to lay ourselves on the altar for God, then the Spirit of God can take full control of us and guide us in everything that we do. And so Daniel was a spiritual man. But there's more than that. Look at verse 4. They could find, halfway through, they could find none occasion nor fault. That means they couldn't find any matter or affair to accuse him in. Not one. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error. There was no failing in him. There was nothing amiss in him. There was no neglect in him. Or fault found in him. Verse 5 just simply says that the only thing that they could find to accuse him in was his godliness. Now you say, what was his job? I'll tell you, this is impressive. Daniel rolled number 10 and number 11 Downing Street all into one. You see, Daniel was a modern day prime minister. But more than that, Daniel was actually a modern day Chancellor of the Exchequer. He was meticulous in his bookkeeping. He used to keep hold and keep control of the finances for the king, so that the king wouldn't suffer any loss whatsoever. And the suggestion is, as you're reading through, that those other presidents, well, they quite fancied some of the king's cash for themselves. But not Daniel. Absolutely without blame when it came to his employment. Without fault. And so all they could accuse him in was his godliness. Isn't this practical? Concerning his conduct, concerning his character? Says the word of God about us that we should do everything without grumbling, without arguing, Philippians 2, so that we might be blameless and harmless, faultless children of God. Didn't we read in 1 Timothy 3? That we should have, and I know it's speaking about overseers, but we can apply it to ourselves, we should have a good report of all those that are without. Why? Lest we fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Can I say this? In whatever walk of life we're in, as believers, we should be blameless. We should be seen to be doing everything according to the book and everything in the right way. And may I say, this is the first secret of deliverance from the lion, that our conduct and our character must be blameless. It must seek to copy the conduct and character of the Lord Jesus. And so there's your first practical point. But in verses 6 to 17, I want you to notice not his conduct and character, but his communion. Now let's say one or two things about prayer. We're doing alright for time. I'm quite impressed by that. We're doing okay. So verse 10, just look at his communion. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, look at that. He knew that this decree had been signed. What did he do? What would you have done? What would you have done? You can't pray, or at least you can't make it obvious he will pray. When he knew it was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open in his chamber, not that he opened them, not that he closed them. He always did what he always did. He went into his house, he kneeled towards Jerusalem 3 times a day and prayed. And gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Can I say this? Daniel preferred a night with the lion rather than a day without prayer. How much does prayer mean to you? Shall I say that again? Daniel preferred a night with lions rather than a day without prayer. Absolute loyalty to his God. And can I say this? If I was in Daniel's situation, and I was somebody who sought to pray 3 times a day, all of a sudden my prayers would have turned from 3 into 300. I would be worried. But what a commendation that Daniel did what he always did. He prayed 3 times a day. Now let's say something about his communion. There's an awful lot to say here, but let me just give you some headings and you can look at it for yourself. First of all, notice there's a place for prayer. There is a posture in prayer. There is a period for prayer, and there is a purpose in his prayer. So first of all, there's a place for prayer. He went into his chamber. It was probably the roof chamber of his house. The windows probably didn't have lattice work in, or of course glass. They were probably open windows. And he turned himself towards Jerusalem. You say, that's strange. Well, not quite. You see, that's what the Word of God teaches. Solomon said, when he dedicated the temple, that all believers, all of God's people should turn towards that place to pray. You say, why don't we do it today? Because the Word of the Lord Jesus supersedes what Solomon said back there. He said in John chapter 4, woman, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Our place of prayer, praise God for this, is in the very holy of holies. We come before a holy God. But there's posture in prayer. Have you noticed that Daniel knew? It's an indication of humility. It's an indication of reverence. It's an indication of absolute dependence upon his God. Somebody said this, kneeling is a begging posture, and we must all come before God as beggars. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus knelt in prayer. Stephen knelt in prayer. The Apostle Paul, he knelt in prayer. He said, for this cause, Ephesians 3, I bow my knee. Now I'm not suggesting, please, that every time we pray, we should be praying on our knee. But I am suggesting that there are times when the situation calls for reverence, for humility, for bowing down on our knees. But what about the period for prayer? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. You know, when you come to the New Testament, you notice that there were 3 hours in the New Testament that were dedicated for prayer. There was the 3rd hour, there was the 6th hour, there was the 9th hour. In the morning, at midday, in the afternoon or evening, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that, of course, was according to the Word of God. David said in Psalm 55, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. You remember those occasions where Peter and John went to pray in the temple? That was the 9th hour. You remember that occasion where Peter went up onto the rooftop and he saw the vision of the sheet let down from heaven? That was the 6th hour. And the indication is this, that all of these men of God would pray 3 times a day for an hour each. 3 hours of prayer a day. How long have you prayed today? How long have I prayed today? You say, well, 3 hours, we're in 2011. So maybe let's round it down a little. We've become a little too busy. Let's make it 30 minutes. Let's make it an hour. We can't afford to spend 3 hours. Hang on. Daniel was prime minister. And he could pray for 3 hours. Daniel was prime minister and chancellor of the exchequer. And he could find time for prayer for 3 hours every day, as was his habit. It's a challenge, isn't it? Concerning our prayer life. But then just notice this. Daniel had a purpose in prayer. He was praying, says Jeremiah 29, and we won't read it, but Jeremiah 29 says that he was praying in obedience to the word of God. God had said that any exiles that went to Babylon, if they would get on their knees and they would pray, then God would restore them. And Daniel was obeying what the word of God said, and God restored them. But I want you to notice this. When we read in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul speaks about prayer. And in a slightly different translation, this is what he says. He says, in all your petitions, pray at all times with every kind of prayer. Did you know that there were kinds of prayer? And I want to show you that here in Daniel chapter 6, the man of prayer demonstrates 4 different kinds of prayer. Now this can only come by looking in detail at the original words, but it's beautiful. Let me show you what I mean. First of all, in verse 10, you will notice it says that Daniel prayed. Then in verse 10, he gave thanks. Then in verse 11, the men found Daniel praying. Different words of verse 10. And then also in verse 11, making supplication. 4 different kinds of prayer. You say, what are they? Verse 10, he prayed. The idea is to bow or to be prostrate before God in prayer, might we say worship. The first thing Daniel did when he got on his knees was pray very quickly about the lions. No, he didn't. He worships his God. That's a lesson. I know there's occasions, maybe like Nehemiah, we haven't got all the time we'd like. But we should bring our worship to God when we pray before anything else. But then it says he gave thanks. That is, he praised the God of heaven. He worshipped before him and he thanked him. What? Even with the lion's den round the corner? Even with this decree that had been signed? Daniel, you're thanking your God? Yes, he is. You know, a brother not too far away taught me, because he always used to do it. When he stood up and used to thank God for his house, for his family, for the food, for clothes, for good health. Almost every time you think, now come on brother, get on with the good stuff. No, no. Daniel gave thanks. So we should do. Oh, by the way, before he's prayed for himself. But look at the third type of prayer. Verse 11, that word they found Daniel praying is to offer a petition, is to offer a request. We worship God first, we praise and we thank him second. Thirdly, we get to the petition. We get to the request. And then he made supplication. And that word means to plead for mercy. To plead for mercy. Tremendous lessons from the man of prayer. Can I suggest this? That the second secret to standing against the devil, to deliverance from the lion who seeks to devour us, is not just that we're filled with the Spirit and demonstrate the conduct and character of the Lord Jesus, but it is that we're found in communion. Communion with our God. We'll show that the New Testament demonstrates that later. Now finally, verses 18 to 28, notice the third practical point. Not this time Daniel's conduct and character, not this time his communion, but here his confidence in his God. Might we call it faith? Might we call it belief? Look at verse 22. There are actually, in these verses, three suggestions as to why it was Daniel was delivered from the lions. If I asked you that, what would you say? Why was Daniel saved from the lions? Well, there are three suggestions. Verse 22 says, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, for as much as before him innocency was found in me." Daniel said, "The reason why I was delivered from the lions is because I was found pure and innocent in the sight of my God." If you ask King Darius why it was that Daniel was delivered, King Darius would say in verses 16 and verse 20, "Well, Daniel, the God that you serve continually must deliver you." Darius would say, "Well, I'm not so sure it's your purity, but I believe, Daniel, it's your communion with your God. The fact that you serve him continually, that's the reason why he will deliver you." What's God's verdict? Not so much, Daniel, that it's communion, not so much, Daniel, the purity, but look at verse 23. "No manner of hurt was found upon him." Why? "Because he believed in his God." Faith, belief, confidence. And as I just round off what we want to say this afternoon, this is the message the Lord has laid on my heart. How much do we believe in our God? What a question. Brother once said to me, he drove to go to a gospel meeting. There was supposed to be a prayer meeting at 6:05. Nobody turned up. He was there at 6:05. He was there at 6:25. Still nobody was there. He said to me, "They can't believe in prayer at that meeting because they don't come to the prayer meeting." You see, if we believe in something, then we will demonstrate it. If we believe in the power of prayer, then we will be found praying. How much do we believe in our God? You know, the divine comment on this is Hebrews chapter 11, is it not? "By faith, they stopped the prophets. They stopped the mouths of lions." By faith. I want to talk to you just for a minute about Hebrews chapter 11 and notice this. But there in Hebrews chapter 11, it was by faith that Abel offered sacrifices. So should we be offering sacrifices. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of ourselves. If we truly and fully believe in our God, then we will sacrifice for him. Isn't that right? But there's more. "By faith Enoch pleased God." If we fully and truly believe in our God, we'll seek to please him. Is that not right? We won't live in any way that we like. We'll seek to live according to his word. But Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Noah prepared an ark." I'm not suggesting you have to build a boat. But Noah was obedient. What God said, Noah did. No matter how ridiculous it might seem, he obeyed. And if we believe in our God, we'll obey him. But more than that, Abraham, by faith when he was called, went. How about you? When God sends, because we believe in him, we go. Oh, there's more. What about Moses? By faith, Moses chose to suffer rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. if we believe in our God, we would be willing to suffer. We would be willing to suffer even up to the point of death, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. These things are challenging. One more thing. By faith, says Hebrews 11, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Say, I don't see the point. Well, the wonderful point is this, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul starts to paint a picture of Jericho. And he shows us that out in that world around us, there is Jericho, after bastion, after bastion. There are men and women who are caught up, who are completely subdued by the bondage of the devil. And yet, if we believe in our God, those walls can come tumbling down. You see, there's the old Jericho of evolution. You notice that one? There's the old Jericho of that religion and this religion. And they are mighty strongholds of the devil. But if we are willing to believe in our God, he can pull them all down. And so says 2 Corinthians 10, bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Not that any longer they're in the captivity or bondage of the devil, but God's raised the walls to the ground and brought them into captivity to a wonderful man, to the Lord Jesus, if we have belief in our God. So let me ask you this. When you preach the gospel, do you believe in the power of your God to save lost souls? When you speak to somebody, as little as it might be, do you believe in the power of God to save their soul? When you stick that tract through the door, do you believe in the power of God to use his word to save lost souls? Because Daniel was delivered because he believed in his God. And so as I finish, may I suggest to you this, that the third secret to deliverance from the lion is not just that we should be found blameless, it's not just that we should be found in communion, but it is that we should have absolute confidence and faith and belief in our God. And I'll say this as I finish and I'll let you look at it. There are three references to the lion in the New Testament. One of them emphasizes the fact of our conduct. One of them emphasizes the fact of our communion. And the last emphasizes the fact of our confidence. God is sure. We can stand against the devil, even though he seeks to devour us. But we must be exercising these things as we seek to serve our God. May God bless his word.